I'm going to invite the boys and girls there have already gone. Okay. With Edwina, the children's church. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning, as we're going to look at the Word of God. Specifically, I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Word of God says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, which I read earlier, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. A lot of focus in the series of sermons that we've had during the Advent Christmas season has been upon the idea that God is with us, Emmanuel. He's present with us. And maybe you've been thinking about that as you've been reading the devotional verses that Jenny's been putting out and other prompts that we've given to you during the week. As I have been thinking about it, I've been wondering how much it means to us when someone loves us, but they're absent from us. And this is why God has said, I am Emmanuel, the God who is with you. I am loved in the midst of you. And I was reflecting. Now, the problem I have as your pastor is I've been here for a while. So sometimes I tell stories that you've heard before. Now, fortunately, some of us are older, and you're not going to remember if I've told you the story already. And some of you are new, so you haven't heard the story. So I was reflecting about my time as a 13-year-old, and later when I was a bit older in high school, when my father was gone. My dad was a Marine, as many of you know, for 27 years. He served in China as a, he was 17 years old in China. He was in Korea. He was in the Philippines doing something there, spent a good bit of time in Manila. He was in Vietnam, I've learned, two times. And I can remember when he went, to my knowledge, and I say that because I never knew where he was going as a kid, right? But to my I just discovered a few years ago he was in Vietnam twice. But the first time that he left, I can remember feeling really bad because he left really early in the morning and I was in my bunk. My brother and I shared a room at that time. And I was feeling bad and guilty, not because he was leaving. I was feeling bad and guilty because I was not sad that he was leaving. And I was 13 years old. I don't know if you have those teenage experiences. You know, to me, him being gone was going to be a good thing, right? You know, it was going to be great. I can remember on one occasion, while he was gone, I got arrested. A good friend of mine and I got arrested. I didn't do anything wrong, but my friend stole a pack of balloons from the Alpha Beta grocery store, whatever it was called back then. And I got arrested. And so the guy said, we need to contact your parents. I said, well, my dad's in Vietnam, my mom's on the beach. And he said, Well, how about that? Your dad's defending the country and you're stealing balloons from the Alpha Beta grocery store. I felt guilty then. But I didn't feel guilty when he was gone. However, there's something really special when he came home. And I can remember just wanting to be near him all the time, right? Riding with him in the car. We had an old Ford Fairlane station wagon. That would be a pretty cool vehicle now. Would have been a surf mobile now, but back then it was just an old Ford Fairlane station wagon. And I would ride around with him just to hang out with him. And I would make fun of him because he drove so slowly. Yes, it's slowly. It's an adverb. It tells how he drove, okay? He didn't drive slow. He drove slowly. But anyway, he drove like 20 miles an hour everywhere. I said, Dad, what are you doing? And in his mind, he was in a Jeep, right? Riding roads in Vietnam. And later we learned that people planted bombs to eliminate him because of his job. We heard all kinds of stories. He never told us anything, but some of his guys did. And I'm sure he was driving carefully because California in the 1960s was crazy then. I mean, here now is kind of like California was in the 1960s. But anyway, we did that. And I loved to hang out with him. We would eat ice cream. We'd each eat a half a gallon of ice cream. I have no idea of where my brothers and sisters were. I just remember me sitting there and eating ice. That's why I'm a diabetic today, right? Just eating ice cream. We'd hold the ice cream thing, we'd eat. And we watch, what was the show that we watched? Night Gallery. You guys, I don't know if some of you remember that old show of spooky stories and stuff. And we would laugh, and then we would laugh at each other laughing. As we laughed, we liked to watch The Honeymooners and all those old comedy shows and all that kind of stuff. And then we moved to Virginia and I went to high school and he was gone again. I didn't know it. I just thought he was in the Philippines having fun. I have no idea why he was there, but he was really in Vietnam again and he was in the Philippines doing security and all kinds of stuff. I have no idea. But when he was gone, I was inducted into the Honor Society in high school. It's pretty cool, right? But he wasn't there. By the way, I got kicked out of the Honor Society. I just want to balance that out for you, okay? Just want to balance that out for you. I was smart for a few weeks, and then my grades went down. I did all kinds of stuff, so I was busy all the time. And yet, when he was gone, what did he do? When he heard I was going to the Honor Society, he wrote me a letter. I still have that letter. It meant a lot to hear from him that he was proud of me, his son. And he wasn't there for basketball games. My mom kind of substituted for basketball games, and he wasn't there for track meets. My mom substituted. But I sensed, to me as a kid, he demonstrated his love to me when he was present. And when he was absent, he wrote me a letter. It has affected me. Even now, as I stand before you with my own kids and with grandkids, I know that it's important to be present in their lives, to be there for them. The fact that I have kids that live away, that I have grandkids that I only see a couple times of the year, just rips at my heart. I'm never more happy as a grandfather or as a father when I'm with kids and grandkids. I don't have to do anything. In fact, Vicki will tell you, I pretty much don't do anything when they're around. I just kind of sit there with a big, foolish smile because I feel love in the room. This morning, I want to tell you that love is here. Love is here. Matthew 1:23 calls love Emmanuel, God with us, God being present with us. But the promises are not vague in the scripture. Just open your, we're going to do a little Bible study because sometimes preachers say stuff that they make up. So Exodus, you know, my kids gave me a shirt one time that said, I make things up on the t-shirt. I couldn't believe it. Exodus chapter 29. This is a promise to Israel where God says, so I will consecrate, Exodus 29, verse 44. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now for them, the evidence of his presence was the meeting place, the tent, and the tabernacle. We've tried to co-opt that phrase by saying that this building is the house of God. And I can remember as a kid going to church and stuff, and even as I can remember being a pastor and walking through the foyer with a Coke in my hand one time, and an elder yelling at me, or deacon, saying, what are you doing? This is God's house. Why do you have a Coca-Cola in God's house? That guy would be freaking out this morning as we have all the kitchen stuff and the food, and as we break down the chairs and set up tables and have a fellowship meal together. But he didn't get it either. God is not bound by this building. When we say he is in this place, it's because he is with us. We gather together in the name of Jesus, and God manifests himself in our midst. Whether we're in this building or under those trees or in that water or wherever we are, we gather together in the name of Jesus. The creator of the universe is not bound by our places, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that unlike any other God, he was present with his people. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that he is present with his people. Love is here. Now, let's see the depths of his love. So turn with me to the Psalms. Oh, this psalm is so powerful. Psalm 139. Y'all know 139. Some of you do. Some of us are struggling with who we are, what our identity is, what person are we, what plan does God have for us? You know, are we just floating around? Does God just set things in motion and walk away and leave us to our own desires and pursuits? But this passage says that God was with us at the very beginning. Verse 1 says, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, even when the lights are out. You are familiar with all my ways, even in the corners, even in the back alleys, even in the places we ought not to be. Before a word is on my tongue, I added those words, by the way. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You go before me and behind me. Constrain me in that way. That's what that means. And you lay your hand on me. You lay your hand upon me. You know, when we communicate as humans and we question whether we care about each other, all that we need to do is lay hands upon each other in an appropriate way. Just touching each other says that we care for each other. He lays his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you, say it with me, are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light. And this is the key. Love was there at the beginning. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to say that with me out loud. I praise you. Say it. I praise you because I am, fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, you are. Don't listen to that voice in your head right now that says, oh, no, preacher. You don't know me. I'm a mess. I have stuff wrong with me. You have no idea. Yeah, I do have an idea of the mess that you are. I know most of you well. And if I don't know you, I know that inside you're a mess. And if you don't think you're a mess, that says that you're an egotistical mess. Okay? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The person next to you is fearfully and wonderfully made. Love is present here. Love was there when you were shaped and formed in your mother's womb. God doesn't make mistakes. From the very beginning, love was there. He says, your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Yes, Christian who says, I should not be anxious. I'm a Christian. No, you're a human. And you are anxious. That's why it's necessary to have a God who brings us peace. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about how love acts, but I want you to know that love was there at the beginning, and love is here now, and love will be present with you at the end. Why? Because, secondly, God is love. That's what the Word of God says. But you know what? It's all this stuff. God is love. How could a God of love do this? And how could a God of love do that? I don't know the answer to all those questions, but I know what the Scripture says. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. We lie, do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim we've not sinned. We make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And that is not the passage I wanted to read, but that was good stuff. So let's go back. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out to the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. How many times have I said that? They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friend, this is how we recognize it. Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because, finish it, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. God is love. God shows his love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while we were perfect, God demonstrated his love to us. While we followed all the rules, went to church every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, visitation on Tuesdays. Oh, you know what it says. While we were yet sinner, Christ died for us. God's grace to the ungraceful. How many people have I talked to who said, yeah, well, I'll come to, first of all the time people say, yeah, I'll see you in church on Sunday. That lie has been told me so many times. The other one is, and these folks are more honest, well, I got some stuff that I need to work out in my life, and when I get it all worked out, then I'll come to church. In fact, there's a lot of folks these days that don't even see the point of going to church. I mean, if God is everywhere, and if God created the universe, and the earth is his footstool, why do I have to go into a building with people and worship? But do you not understand that as God's children, we are the bride of Christ? And God has said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We are to gather together, to worship together in spirit and truth, because something happens when we all come together that does not happen when we're alone. And there are things that happen when we're alone with God that do not happen when we are gathered together. There is a place for both. Most of us are just buying into the cultural lie, because when the enemy gets us separated, alone and by ourselves, then we hear the voice of the world, the voice of defeat, the voice of anger and hostility. We hear only those voices. And we get sucked into the narthex and the void of hopelessness. I don't know about you, but I need to be with you. Any of you guys married? There are times when you are married, when you don't want to be around the person that you're married to. Is this true? Nancy's looking at Brian. Brian's behind the computer. I'm safe from any flying missiles this morning, you know. But there are times, right? But when we're not away from each other, that's when the problems arise in our heads and in our minds. I visited with Maxine this week, and whenever I visit somebody who's locked in at home and her husband Clark is there, and Clark is older, you know, way older than me, and that's kind of hard to find, but anyway, he's way older than me. And I always say when I leave, don't get in any trouble. And I said that, Clark, don't get in any trouble. And he looked at me. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I know. The options are very limited for us at this age of our lives. And I pointed to my head and I said, but Clark, we can get all into all kinds of trouble here. And it doesn't matter what age you are. And when we are separated from each other, that's when the doubts come in. That's when the problems arise. That's when the aloneness happens and we believe the lies of the enemy and God calls us together. Now, how does love behave? Well, first of all, 1 John 4:19 says this. Just stay right in that passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. A basic principle of life is this: if you live your life in fear, what you fear will be created in your life. It will manifest itself. I can remember the very first wedding that I did as a pastor. The girl was in our youth group. The girl was pregnant. The girl married this guy. I did the wedding. We celebrated their 25th about 10 years ago, and they've been married a long time now. They've had problems, but they're married. They love each other. They have grandkids. But you know what happened in that household? That girl's mother got married when she was 15 years old. Why did she get married when she was 15 years old? Because she was pregnant. And she lived, when she had that baby, she was afraid that her daughter was going to be like her, that her daughter was going to fool around with some guy and get pregnant. So all she talked about to her daughter was not having sex before she got married, constantly. I was there, but a short time became evident to me. And so what did her daughter do? Her daughter wanted to find out what this thing was that her mother kept telling her not to do and talk to her about every day of her life. And her mother feared, and what her mother feared happened. Only Jesus breaks the bondage of fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And whatever has happened in your family or gone on in your family in the past, you are not bound to that. Jesus will set you free from that. Perfect love casts out fear. And verse 19 says, and this is how love acts, we love because he first loved us. God is love. I'll be repetitious. He doesn't love you because you deserve to be loved. God is love. He doesn't love you because you've earned his love. God is love. He doesn't love you because you're cool or hip or whatever. He is love. Therefore, he loves you. That's who God is. That's what God is all about. But we've strayed far from God. We've walked away. Each of us, Isaiah 53 says, has rebelled to our own way. Yet he gave his life for us. So how does love act? What does love do? John chapter 15. Turn with me. John chapter 15. And verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. It's in red in my Bible. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friend. You do what I command, and I no longer call you a servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. That's how love behaves. John chapter 10, go back to chapter. Chapter 10. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. But when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Man runs away because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life for me to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from the Father. How does love behave? Love lays down its life so that someone else might live. This is contrary to the teachings of being an American citizen in some ways, because we're all about our rights. I have this right. I have that right. I have this right. I have that right. The Word of God says that you and I, while we are citizens of this nation, some of us, we are first citizens of where? Of heaven. And a citizen of heaven serves and sacrifices. A citizen of heaven behaves in a loving way and understanding that it's not about us. It's about others. Y'all, we live in a culture and a society that even our religion is all about us. Walking with Jesus is not about us. It's about him and his kingdom. No greater love is there than one might lay down their lives. We might do it, Jesus says, for a friend, but for somebody else. And God has called us to lay down our lives for somebody else. How does love behave? So let's see this in a totally different context. And this is the last passage, next to the last passage. 1 Corinthians. You know this passage? Every wedding you go to, they read this. And we don't believe it in the weddings either. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. See, what's weird about our culture and society is that we pretend at all those things. We make a big deal about speaking in tongues in some of our churches. And we get up and we prophesy and we proclaim to make ourselves look good before people. And we claim that we heal and are healed because we have all kinds of faith. But then we abuse our brothers and sisters in the midst of the sanctuary or outside of the sanctuary. We go home and we abuse our spouses and our children, and we are mean and nasty to our neighbors and to the people that we work with. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, there it is, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Oh, man. Now, don't give up when you hear this. I'm going to describe something to you that you and I are not capable of doing. You are not capable of living this way. Hear me. Preacher, you're telling us to do this stuff in 5 minutes. You're going to tell me I can't do it? Yep, I'm going to tell you you can't do it. Love is patient and love is kind. Oh, my, that is not our culture. We're very successful. We know everything and we have everything right, but we are not patient with those who don't, and we are not kind. Does not envy. It doesn't want what somebody else has. It does not boast. It's not proud. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. By the way, how does a child think and talk? Well, it is impatient. A child is unkind at times. So there's a pretty cool kid right there. Children envy. Children boast. Children are proud. Children can make fun of others and abuse others, right? And bully others. Children are by nature self-seeking. Children are easily angered. Children keep record of wrongs. You get the point. Love never fails. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, you know, Benjamin Franklin read this and also discovered other faults about himself. So he made a list of all his faults and all the things that he would aspire to. And then every day he would check off what he had finally been successful, you know, not being angry and all these kinds of things. He said he made it for about a week. Didn't do very well. Let me give you the secret for behaving as love would behave. Let's look at one final place, John 14, verse 15. Somebody's truck keeps backing up. Either that or I might. Never mind. It's the word of God. If you love me, keep my commands. And I, notice this. You heard him say that before. If you love me, keep my commands. You demonstrate your love by keeping my commands. But even Jesus knew that you couldn't keep his commands. So he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you until you mess up. Forever. The Spirit of truth. The Word. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me because I live. You will also live. And he gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the life that God calls us to, the life in which we are to behave and live a certain way, is called for us, is laid out in front of us. But the God who lays it out and commands us to it makes a way for us to do it by empowering us with His Holy Spirit. I am always going to say that to you. I'm going to present it to you always. Now, let me ask you a question in conclusion. He is with us. He is in us. He's all around us. But do we spend time with Him? You know, it's one thing for Vic and I to be married. How many years, dear? 45. We had a debate about this. 45. But if when we're with each other, we are not with each other, what's the point? You understand? When you're with your kids, and by your kids, I don't mean your husband, but when you're with your kids, but you're not with your kids, what's the point? Right? Being present with the people that are in your life. That phrase is out there from one of my textbooks from the college. Be here now. Be present with the people. And the same thing applies. Jesus is with us. We just lit a candle that says, love is here. Love is with us. But are we present with Him? Are we spending time with Him that we might hear His voice? Now, let me conclude with this. My dad died 20 years ago. 20 years ago. When he died, did he stop loving me? No. Sometimes do I feel like he stopped? I mean, I can be, why did you die so young? Well, I got exposed to Agent Orange in Vietnam and I died of lung cancer. Fool. I didn't do it because of you. He didn't really say any of that to me. That's just going on in my head. He didn't stop loving me. Do I stop honoring Him because He's no longer in the room? Is God dead? Is He not here in the midst of us? Just because you can't see Him and I can't see Him, do we stop honoring Him and worshiping Him and loving Him? That's why the scripture screams out to us, I am in the midst of you. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. He is around us. He has not forsaken us. He is present, and we can all say, amen and amen. Father, make your word real to us today, that we might know always that you are here and that you are